So we're in Mark 4 this morning. Mark 4, 1 through 34. And we get this parable of the sower, which, if you spent much time around church, is a pretty familiar story of Jesus. Oh, yeah, did we get this? Yeah, cool, that's up. Awesome. It's a pretty familiar story of Jesus, but it's actually just one part of a pretty interesting and cohesive unit of scripture that we have here in Mark 1 through 34, and I'm excited to dive in. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Mark 4 with me? If you don't, grab one from the pew, or we're going to have a couple of verses up here on the screen as we go along. Let's begin in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And I want to suggest this morning, this idea of hearing is the essential thread that ties together each of these different sayings and parables of Jesus. Seven times in this passage, we come back across the word to listen or to hear. We're being reminded that it is hearing the word of the kingdom that Mark in particular is wanting to stress to us by putting these parables here together. It's hearing the word of the kingdom that is imperative to Mark for the people of God. And so the question would be then, what is it to hear? What does it mean to hear? And it would be simple to think hearing is just this auditory act that you and I hear together. We can, yeah, physically hear my voice. But whenever scripture is talking about hearing, there's a little bit more going on. There's actually a lot more going on. Mark is adamant throughout his gospel, and I'm sure you've been talking and will continue to talk about this. Mark is adamant in his gospel about us, our understanding of the kingdom being rooted very much in the Old Testament and what God has already kind of, the work that God already kind of began in his people. And it is because of that that I think it's helpful to go back and look at a particular passage that talks about hearing, and that is Deuteronomy 6. I think we've got this up here. Deuteronomy 6. Yeah, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. If you want to turn with me or just read it there, that's great. Deuteronomy 6. 4 through 9 is what's known as the Shema, and it's the closest thing Israel had to like a creed or like a statement of belief that they would regularly recite together, and it's called the Shema, and the Shema means to hear. Shema is the Hebrew word to listen, and yet it doesn't just mean to listen. Now, let's look at the passage and see exactly what it means to hear. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel," Shema Israel, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the fundamental piece of Israel's theology, the theology of the people of God. Learning to hear. And yet, what is abundantly clear from this passage in Deuteronomy, and what I think we will see unfold before us in this passage in Mark 4, is that the one who hears is the one who has built their life around following the call of God. The one who hears is the one who talks about them with their children, talks about them as you go along on the road. Like, this is all like normal life things. When you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands so that it's always right there. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Every little element of just everyday life is included there. And what the author of Deuteronomy and what Mark here together are saying is that to he who has ears, let him hear. To the one who has ears, let them be the kind of person that hears the message of the kingdom and not just mentally assent to it, not just come here on a Sunday morning and agree with what the message might say, not just do a Bible study and learn the 3 points about a passage, but to hear with the intent to obey. To hear with the intent to craft an entire life around this life-altering message. There's no way to hear the message of the kingdom and go, yeah, I agree with that, and then keep living exactly the way we're living, right? It's a life-altering call. But how do we know that hearing isn't just like understanding? How do we know that hearing isn't just this mental assent, this auditory act? Well, I think the disciples are perhaps a clue to that. We pick up in verse 10. When he was alone, that being Jesus, when Jesus was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. Now, what is interesting here, if you look at verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, it says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind, so on and so forth. So verse 35 is, chronologically speaking, is actually picking up the story where it left off, which means this detail right here, also indicated by the kind of verbs that we get in the Greek here, which are imperfects, which means this is something that's happening over and over again. Mark is giving us a little picture into, this was daily life for Jesus and the disciples, them just kind of following along and pestering, asking Jesus to clarify what exactly it was that he has said. In this particular instance, you can imagine the disciples. Jesus, that was a nice story. That was a good story about the seed. We liked that. It was fun how the birds swooped in and got the seed and the rocks and the thorns. That was great. We loved that. That was a good story. And the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, very awesome story. But me and the guys were talking, and what is it about? What does that mean? We don't actually get it. It's a fun story, but we don't really understand what is going on. The disciples heard, but they didn't really hear. In the same way that maybe when we were a little kid and we heard mom ask to go clean our room, we heard, but it wasn't until we had actually followed through with the obeying, with the actual cleaning of the room, that we had actually heard. The disciples are very similar, I would like to think. So these disciples are a good clue that hearing is not just about understanding. Yet it's easy to paint the picture, paint the disciples in a poor light here. And Mark pretty consistently reminds us that the disciples are just not getting it. That the disciples are just struggling with these teachings of Jesus. And yet, as Aaron kind of mentioned already involved in the work of the kingdom, and yet not really understanding exactly what it is Jesus says, which makes Jesus' following words even that more interesting. Starting in verse 11, we get, he told them, the secret of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And they're like, well, that's great, but again, what does that mean? The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus looks to Isaiah 6 here, quotes Isaiah 6 here, to draw out a couple points that are kind of frustrating if we're being honest. The first point is that in reality, there are always going to be those who hear the word of the kingdom and don't want anything to do with it. There is always the possibility of someone hearing the word of the kingdom, hearing the gospel, and going, meh, and going home, not wanting anything to do with it. That's the reality of the world around us. There are always going to be people who are willing to jettison the message of the gospel upon hearing it, however convincingly it is portrayed, however convincing it may sound. There are always going to be those that don't get it. What is surprising is the kinds of people that don't get it sometimes. Jesus makes this comment, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And if we remember back to the end of chapter 3, it was chapter 3, verse 31, when Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. The nearest reference to those on the outside is Jesus' family. It's the ones who should have gotten it above anybody else are the ones who are kind of on the outside. And of course, we get this again time and time throughout the Gospels. The scribes and the Pharisees, it's the religious folk that have all the right answers, that have heard, that agree in some sense, but are the ones who are just absolutely not getting it. They are not on board with Jesus' message, Jesus' version of the message of the kingdom. And it's a helpful reminder to us, I believe, that it is never up to us, the ones who are eager to hear and respond and receive the kingdom, and the ones who are not. It's sometimes, at least in my case, in my kind of logical thinking through things, or probably mostly in my pride, I like to think of the people in my life who I know don't know Jesus. I think, well, there is this category that I could see them like changing and hearing the word of the kingdom and maybe responding to that. But then there's this other group that I'm not quite sure. I'm not totally sure that if, no matter how long that I, how much time I spend time with them, no matter how much convincing I try to do, I'm just not sure they're ever going to turn. And the point of this passage is that should never, ever be in our thinking when we're talking about the proclaiming of the gospel, the proclaiming of the kingdom. Those who are supposed to get it are the ones who don't, and those who aren't supposed to get it are the ones who do. That's the message of Scripture over and over and over again. And it would be prideful of us to ever think that having received the kingdom, that we were the ones that were supposed to get it. That it makes sense that we were the ones who get it, right? We got to remember in humility that it was Jesus who granted us that faith. So the reality is there are always going to be those who aren't going to hear the kingdom, who aren't going to receive it. Sometimes it's going to be surprising who does and who doesn't. But what's perhaps a little more frustrating or a little more disturbing, even in a sense, is that in this passage, it almost seems like Jesus is saying that he's prescribing, that God is prescribing this hardness of heart, right? Because it says, everything is said in parable so that, so that they may be ever perceiving, but ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven. So Jesus is saying, yeah, so I'm saying things in parables so that you on the inside get it, even though you on the inside still not getting it, still not understanding. I'm saying things in parables so that you on the inside get it, and so those on the outside, whoever they may be, surprising or not, do not understand. But this is where I think the quote, the allusion to Isaiah 6 is very helpful. Isaiah 6 is this incredible passage. It's the call. It's the commissioning of Isaiah, the prophet. And he has this moment where he comes into the temple and God appears and God is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah realizes that he is unclean. And so the seraphim comes in and takes the coal and puts it to his lips and cleanses him of his sin. And so God comes in and says, all right, here, who is going to go for us? Who's going to go send this message of the kingdom? Who's going to go send this message now? And Isaiah, newly cleansed, is eager. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. And eager little Isaiah gets what in response? This passage that Isaiah, that Jesus quotes. Go and talk to a people that are going to be seeing but never perceiving, hearing but never understanding. A bit of a buzzkill. If you're on fire for God, you're like, yeah, I'm going to be the one that goes and takes this message to the nations and whatnot. And God's like, all right, so you get the people who aren't ever going to want to hear what you're going to say. You get the people that are going to continually rebel. And again, it seems like God is prescribing hardness of heart or prescribing a dullness of hearing. And yet, I don't believe that's actually what's going on. I believe in a way that God is actually with the people of Israel in the book of Isaiah and with those who are following him around here in Mark, is giving people up to the very things that they want. When Isaiah receives this call, Israel had been already on this long trajectory of idolatry, doing well as a nation militarily, expanding their territory. And yet as they were expanding to these foreign nations, they began taking on these foreign gods, began taking on these foreign idols and giving themselves not to the worship of God, but to the worship of these foreign gods, giving themselves up over and over and over to them. And what was the main issue with idolatry? Well, I think we have another passage that will actually elucidate that for us. Psalm 135 is a fascinating little passage on this topic. This idea of idolatry. Psalm 135 in verse 15 says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, they have ears but cannot hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Those who are hearing but never perceiving, those who are seeing but never perceiving, those who are hearing but never understanding, are those who have given their lives to idols, who have given their lives to these things that have ears but cannot hear and now are becoming like them. They've given their lives to these things with mouths but cannot speak and now they are becoming like them. Those who make them will be like them and so will all who trust in them. God is not prescribing a dullness of heart. God is giving the dullness of heart that the people want. God is saying, if you want your idols, if you want your little things that are going to take over your life, you can have those. You can have those. But understand that it's incompatible with a life that's going to hear the kingdom, with a life that's going to be revolving around the kingdom. When we find a prophecy, a prophetic text in the New Testament, it's very easy to think of it just in terms of fulfillment. What the prophet said back then is coming to fulfillment here now in the New Testament. But I don't think that's really what's going on here, because the text was being fully fulfilled in Isaiah 6. There were already people who were hearing and not understanding. There were already people who were seeing and not perceiving. I think what Jesus is doing here by bringing up Isaiah 6 is saying, this is not the fulfillment of Isaiah 6. This is the result. This is the result of centuries of the people of God not hearing. This is the result of the people who are supposed to be the ones who are getting it, not getting it over and over and over again. It's not a prescription. It's a punishment. Sometimes the punishment of God in our lives is not him like slapping us on the wrist for something bad that we did. It's him letting us have the bad thing that we want. I think Jesus here in particular is condemning the idolatry of Israel from the time past and of them right here in the moment. And then he moves on to this interpretation of the parable of the sower, because the disciples and a few around him have been asking. If you want a good commentary on the parable of the sower, you need not look any further than verses 13 through 20. There are a lot of times that Jesus says kind of weird things, right? Kind of cryptic things where it's like, I didn't quite understand what was going on there. This is an instance in which Jesus tells an already pretty easy to understand parable and then gives us a play-by-play of exactly what was happening. Like, we should relish in this moment. We actually get to understand clearly, easily what is going on. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" I like to think of this as like facepalm Jesus. Like, you know, the facepalm emoji, just the continual like exasperation. Like, I like to think if Jesus and the disciples were around today and the disciples were like texting Jesus, like, "Jesus, hey, what did that parable that you said earlier today meant?" I like to think that any text that Jesus sent in response began with the facepalm emoji. Like, are you kidding me? Like, you don't understand this? How are you going to understand any parable? In Jesus' mind, this is like the easiest stuff possible to understand. So I like to think Jesus could be like a little snarky, a little sarcastic at times. And I like to think of him explaining the sower like this. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed that goes along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and he takes away the word that was sown in them. I'm not going to do the whole thing like that, but I like to use my creative imagination sometimes to think of Jesus kind of messing with the disciples, and you see the disciples kind of on the side going like, okay, now we kind of get it. So others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. But others, like seed sown on the good soil, hear the word. And how do we know that hearing is more than just hearing? They hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now, I think, and I'm going to show this here in a moment, I think Jesus' interpretation of the parable of the sower is kind of the crux of this passage. It's kind of the primary point of what all this hearing is supposed to be getting at. So we're going to come back at the end and talk a little bit more about that. But for now, let's move on to verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Again, Jesus not prescribing the dullness of heart. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. God's desire is that people would get it. It's our own hardness of heart that he's willing to give us over to. And then he says, consider carefully what you hear. So if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Again, he continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And what clearer example of that do we have right here than the nation of Israel all along? Even what they do have is being taken away from them. Why? Because of their idolatry, because of their hardness of heart, because of their willingness over and over again to hear the word of God and to say, nah, I want to do things my way instead. So we get these a few more sayings here on hearing, and then Jesus goes back, or Mark kind of transitions us back to a couple parables on the seed again. These are a little bit different. There's a subtle difference here. He also said, starting in verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. That's the parable of the growing seed. And again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. All of a sudden, the birds are not the ones that are plucking out the seed anymore. They're the ones who are taking rest in the tree that is the kingdom that has grown. Fun little detail. What changes in these couple of parables? There's a subtle shift, because no longer are the people the seed. Now it's the kingdom of God that is the seed. So Jesus is telling a little bit different kind of story here. In the parable of the sower, it's the people who are the seed, and they're the ones who grow up, and some get choked out, and some produce and whatnot. In these parables, it's the kingdom that is the seed. And what happens when the kingdom is the seed? Growth. Flourishing. Life. This is Jesus reminding the people, the kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is going to grow just fine. And this passage is a reminder. You can be the one who hears and you can be on board, or you can be the one who serves idols and not be on board. But the kingdom of God is going to grow. The kingdom of God is going to grow like a full field of wheat. The kingdom of God is going to grow from the tiniest little mustard seed into this lush and fruitful tree that can provide protection for those around it. The kingdom of God is moving forward, whether you like it or not. You can be one who hears, who actually hears it, who accepts the message, the radical message of Jesus' kingdom, or you cannot. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. And seems maybe a little bit more sometimes. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So each time that Jesus was using one of these parables, there was this extra little time, this extra little moment to make sure that his disciples, these ones that he had appointed for kingdom work, were actually kind of getting it. Because they seemed to be on board, but they definitely weren't like getting it. And so Jesus is taking this time over and over again. I love to think about what those scenes must have looked like. I want to demonstrate here that Mark 1 through 34 is actually a very neatly constructed like a unit of text. I like what Mark has done here. What we have is, in our nerdy circles, we call this a chiastic structure, where we get a buildup and kind of a walk back down, with it there in the middle, in the very middle being the important part. So verses 1 through 2, the introduction, are kind of mirrored by the conclusion at the end, verses 33 and 34. And Jesus starts with the parable of the sower, and that's mirrored by the fact that he ends with parables about seeds. Like, it's about the same general thing. And in verses 9 through 12, we get sayings about hearing with the disciples, with the quote of Isaiah 6. And in verses 21 through 25, we get sayings on hearing again. And yet all of that is bracketing this very middle section, this interpretation of the sower. So if we want to understand what's going on in the sower, and if we want to understand what all of this hearing business is about, I think it's Jesus telling us about what the sower actually means, that is what's supposed to be getting driven home to us. And I think there are a couple particular points that we could take from this. The first I alluded to a little bit earlier, and that is that we are not the ones who determine the ones who receive and the ones who do not receive the word. Far be it from us to be prescribing on the front end, oh, I think that's one who will be kind of like the rocky soil. They'll get it at first, and I don't see the kingdom taking root in their life. Or like the one among the thorns, they have too many cares in their lives. Like, surely they would never let the kingdom take root in their life. Far be it from us to be that presumptuous with the kingdom. And with preaching the kingdom. And if hearing the word is more than just an auditory act, if hearing the word is receiving it and doing it, then I think preaching is more than just saying, but it is also a full life act as well. As we think about the way that the kingdom is being lived out in our own lives, it's not just about the words that we say. It's not just about saying the right Christian thing, not just about reciting the right Christian doctrine, but about living these kinds of radical lives with whoever it is that Jesus brings into our path. And how are we pursuing those who don't seem like they ought to be the ones that are receiving the kingdom? And how dare we ever think that we are the kind of people that ought to be the ones receiving the kingdom? Because I think the other key point, the other thing that would determine whether we ourselves are actually hearing this message and doing it, is to remember that this is about us. It's to remember that this message of the seed being received with joy and then abandoned, being those who quickly fall away, this is a reminder, a continual daily reminder to us. All throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in the Gospels here, we're reminded it's those who think that they are on the inside and that they've got an inside track to Jesus. It's those who think that they have the inside track and yet aren't doing anything about it. Those are the ones who are in trouble. Those are the ones who stand at risk. Those are the ones who may not actually be inside after all. And so Jesus offers these as exhortations, I believe. We should be thinking about what am I doing to be the kind of person that lets the kingdom sow down deep into my own life, that lets this life-altering message of the sacrifice of Jesus, of the love of God being all and being my all. Like, how do I let that filter deeply into my life? And I like the word among thorns, I feel like, has a particular word for us. In verse 18, others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the words. But three things: the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and this deliciously ambiguous, the desires for other things, come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. My guess would be that the thing that keeps us from following Jesus faithfully on a daily basis, that the thing that keeps us from making our lives completely about the kingdom, is not some deep-seated, pernicious, like terrible evil, but just the fact that we don't really get around to it. The fact that desires for other things, that is a seemingly innocent condemnation, right? A desire for other things. Like, what could be more human than a desire for a thing? But the point is, literally anything in our life besides Jesus can become that idol, can become the thing that is dulling our hearing, can become the thing that is hardening our heart. Desire for other things. It could be the idol of urgency. It could be the idol of busyness. The idol of, I just didn't quite get around to following Jesus today. Remember James says, the person who knows the right thing to do right now and doesn't do it, to him, that is sin. To that person, that is sin. Knowing the right thing to do tomorrow and not doing it, like, that is a potential thing that could harden our hearts. That could dull our hearing. That could dull our ability to live out the kingdom, along with the worries of this life. Anybody have a worry? Anybody have something they walked in here today, they're like, I'm a little bit concerned about how that's going to go this week or this month or this year. What could be more human than having worries? What could be more human than the deceitfulness of wealth? What's deceitful about wealth? It's that we think we can find our security in it. We think that if we pile up enough money in the bank, boom, there's our security. Life is going to be okay. We can presume walking with Jesus now. Jesus is like, it's deceitful. You can't ever find security in a piece of paper. You can't find security in all of the wealth that you want to accumulate. So why make your life about it? Why spend your life worrying? Why spend your life on the deceitfulness of wealth? Why spend your life on the desire for other things? And what better season for us, right, than Lent, to begin to examine ourselves? I don't know about you, but I have a couple of things that come to mind like right away, the things that I need to be purging and refining out of my own life. What a great season of Lent we have here to begin to focus on these things, to reflect and to think, what is it in my life that's keeping me from being a hearer of the kingdom, that is keeping me from being a faithful disciple of Jesus? So that would be my prayer for us as we go from this place today. Let's think about this Lent. What are the elements of generosity? What are the elements of perhaps fasting that Jesus is calling us to in this season, to be those kinds of folks who radically live out the kingdom, that radically live out Jesus' message, that grace is for all, that love is for all, and that his deep sacrifice is the reason that all of that is true. So let's go be people of that kind of sacrifice. Let's pray. Jesus, we are eager to build up the things in our lives that keep us from hearing from you. Give us a sensitivity to what those things are, that we may hear and change. Lord, give us soft hearts so that we can repent and to change in the areas that you are calling us to. Lord, bring into our lives the kind of people that don't possibly seem like they would want to hear the kingdom, and yet do. And remind us that we are those people eager every day to not hear the kingdom, and yet by your grace, hearing it and revolving our lives around it. Thank you for your goodness. May we be agents of it in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.